go ahead and have a seat. We thank the worship band real quick. Come on, Mary. Come on. Check, 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 check. It's on? Maybe I messed it up. I sat on it. So. All bets are off. Check, check, check. How about now? Check. Right there? That's coming through? All right, perfect. Is it? No. Check. That's it? This thing. Check. Oh, there it was. Hey. Not today, devil. Nah. It's all good. Hey, let's just real quick before we get into it, let's just pray. If you have a prayer language, please pray in it. Let's just pray in the spirit for a second. All right? So we just thank you. Jesus. Jesus, we welcome you here. Little bit louder. Merereshi anamondi anakai. Ferereshi anamakia. Do shi aramendi anakai. Berereshi anakai. Beshi anakai. Ferereki aramondi anakai. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Berereshi anakai. Beshi aramaki anakai. Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for being here. We thank you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome. I'm David to the visitors. I'm one of the ministers here on staff. I also happen to be Papa and Mama Z's son-in-law. So I'm married to their beautiful daughter, Breezy, who is not here. Again, we had a running joke. It was like, it's been years since she's heard me preach because she's like out with the kids or something happens. And she was like, we're going to try and make it happen this week. I knew. We asked Isaiah, I'm a little guy, Isaiah, you want to stay in here? You want to go to church? He said, I want to wrestle. So we knew this isn't going to work out. Yeah, so I'm super excited to be here and to be sharing and preaching. And yeah, I feel like the Lord. First thing I want to say is I wrote it down. I went old school. I just, you know what? I put the iPad away and I just wrote my notes. It was awesome. And as I was praying today, I felt so strongly. I felt the Lord say some people are going to get free and their breakthrough and healing that they have contended for years today because they are going to be convinced of not just my ability, but my willingness to heal them, my willingness to move on their behalf. So I just want you guys to pay attention. Pay attention to your bodies, to your mind, whatever you've been contending for. And when you get healed or when that happens during the sermon, just wave your hand. Because we're going to give God glory, because it's going to happen. Yeah?
Just because it will fit in right here with what David's talking about. You know, we have prayer at the end of the services up here. But Jim Joynt had been going through something for a period of time. And he wasn't feeling an unction, you know, to necessarily come up here. But during praise and worship, God just healed him right then and there on the spot. So exactly what David is talking about there right now.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So, yeah, so it's going to be awesome. I remember I was at a Randy Clark healing conference a couple years ago, and it was so funny because I think like 500 people got healed before anybody got prayed for. He was just like, stop me. Just stop me while I'm preaching, and people just stand up and wave. And for like 3 hours, he's like, praise God, you got healed. And then he'd go back into the message. And then by the end, it was time to pray. It was like, how many people still need healing? It was like a handful of people. Like everybody else was, Jesus handled it. So, yeah, so today I was asking the Lord. It was funny, this week I was kind of, as I was just thinking about and praying and just listening to Jesus, I didn't necessarily hear anything, which is, it's kind of abnormal, but for me, but what it does and what it did is, it really, to me, it felt like Jesus wanted to say something really specific. I think sometimes he's just like, yeah, man, let's just preach the gospel. Let's just talk about my goodness. But this felt different. So I actually, just got away for a few hours and just spent time with him. Not to get a sermon, but just to hang out with him, to hear his heart. And the first thing I wrote down is, the kindest man I know is Jesus. And it just hit my heart. And then the next thing I wrote was, Lord, if you're willing. It just popped up into my head. So I want to read, if you guys want to open your Bibles, I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation a lot, and then an NIV. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to pick up right there and then we'll go for it, all right? Amen. All right, well, there's two stories that I really want to hone in on, and it all makes sense why these two stories. For me, it really clicked just in my spirit why these two stories are back to back the way they are in a new way. And so I'll read the first one to you, picking up right at chapter 8, verse 1. After he came down from teaching on the hillside, massive crowds began following him. This is Jesus. Suddenly a leper walked up to Jesus and threw himself down before him in worship and said, Lord, you have the power to heal me if you really want to. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper and said, of course I want to heal you. Be healed. And instantly all signs of leprosy disappeared. And we're going to skip a couple verses, and we're going to go down to verse 5. When Jesus entered the village of Capernaum, a captain in the Roman army approached him, asking for a miracle. Lord, he said, I have a son who is lying in bed paralyzed and suffering terribly. Jesus responded, I will go with you and heal him. But the Roman officer interjected, Lord, who am I to have you come into my house? I understand your authority, for I too am a man who walks under authority and have authority over soldiers who serve under me. I can tell one, go, and he'll go, and another to come, and he'll come. I order my servants, and they do whatever I ask. So I know that all you need to do is to stand here and command healing over my son, and he will be instantly healed. Jesus was astonished when he heard this and said to those who were following him, he has greater faith than anyone I've encountered in Israel. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Multitudes of non-Jewish people will stream from the east and the west to enter into the banquet feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the heavenly kingdom. But many Israelites born to be heirs of the kingdom will be turned away and banished into the darkness, where there will be bitter weeping and unbearable anguish. Then Jesus turned to the Roman officer and said, go home. All that you have believed for will be done to you. And his son was healed at that very moment. So this is what's fascinating to me. You know, it was cool. Papa Z started talking about, and I call Pastor Joel Papa Z for you visitors. You're like, who is he talking about? It was really cool when Papa Z was going through offering, because he was, you know, he started out in this word if. He started talking about this word if. He was, you know, if you come through. And the first thing the Lord said to me as I read this is, and what stood out to me was, if you really want to. If you really want to. And there's so many ifs that we throw around. You know, if, you know, if God is good, then why did this happen? If God is love, why is there a hell? If God heals, why do people still die from disease? We throw so many ifs around. And it comes back to this moment with this man. He was fully convinced of Jesus' ability to heal him. He was not fully convinced of Jesus' heart toward him. And the other thing that stood out to me was these two stories, we see the power of Jesus. We see the power of Jesus in the Roman officer situation where he literally is like, not even in the same town, the same area of this Roman officer's son. And yet this Roman officer's son is healed. He didn't touch him. He didn't see him. He didn't do anything. He's healed. And it fascinated me. The question started to just raise up in my spirit. Jesus, why did you touch this man? This leper fell down at your feet. And before you responded with your words, you said to him, it says, suddenly a leper walked up to Jesus, threw himself down before him in worship. Lord, if you have the power to heal me. And Jesus says, and the Bible says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. Of course I want to heal you, be healed. So I just found this fascinating. So a leper, you know, for those of you guys who might not be super familiar with, you know, how Jewish culture worked back in the day, a leper was considered ceremonially unclean. They were forced to live in separation. The mere touch of a leper brought uncleanliness. They had to wear bells around their actual necks that rang, and they would have to shout out, I'm unclean, as they would walk around people. It was considered dangerous to breathe the same air as a leper. And this whole picture just started to rise up in me. You know, I have a wife, I have children. What would it feel like to me to have leprosy and then to be banished from my family and then a step further to never get to touch my wife or kids again? The physical touch, to never touch. You know, I was doing a bunch of research on the health benefits of touch. And, you know, there are countless cases of orphanages where babies literally pass away because nobody's there to touch them. All their needs are met. They just don't get touched. And they die. And it was just so fascinating to me that Jesus touched this man. You know, Jesus touched a man who was considered unclean. And the very touch, when Jesus touched him, he would be considered, in the Jewish law, unclean. And yet he reaches out his hand, touches a man, and says, of course I'm willing. Be healed. This is the if that settles every if for me. We see a man who is trembling before God, who is unclean, who is a leper. And here's the crazy thing. This man was probably taught to believe, because they all believed this at one point in time, that his leprosy, they believed that leprosy was a chastisement for people who had moral failures in their life from God. So this man was taught and conditioned to believe that this thing that he bore on him was his just punishment from God. And so when he says to Jesus, if you're willing to heal me, this is a man who thinks, I'm like this because of Jesus, because of God, because of what I've done to deserve this. Imagine the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that somebody would feel wearing bells around their neck, having to cry out, I'm unclean, and everyone who looks at them hides their face from them and doesn't want anything to do with them. And yet this man is so so desperate, so in awe when he comes in contact with Jesus that the Bible says that he falls down and worships. You know, the Roman law back in the day was, you do not worship anyone but the Lord your God. You do not fall down on your face. You do not bow down to any man. So this man was fully convinced that Jesus was God to do that. He was fully convinced. And I found this so fascinating that when you were a leper or an outcast or a sinner or anything like that, in Roman law, you literally had to live in the wilderness, in caves, outside the city gates. That's where you lived. And then this thing rose up in me that the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And I was like, what? And Jesus is like, I chose to sleep and live where those people were condemned to live and die. Jesus constantly slept in caves, would be in the wilderness, outside the city gates. And what's crazy is, he would be around the people that needed him the most. So this man heard Jesus preach. This man heard Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. This man's there because Jesus is out there with him where he would be. And this faith rises up in him when he hears Jesus preach. And something in him just says, this is God. I believe that this is God. And he falls down to his knees and worships him. And Jesus touches him. You know, one of Jesus' main goals in coming to the earth was to represent the Father, to reveal the Father, to reveal his nature. I mean, imagine. Like it says that Jesus says, make sure to take the offering Moses commanded so they can certify your healing. Other scriptures literally say you'll be a walking testimony to them. How many people do you think their whole idea and perception of God was turned upside down when they saw one who they knew to be God walk up to a man who they knew to be or thought to be condemned by God, who they thought to be unclean, untouchable, unworthy, and they saw God reach out his hand in willingness, touch them, and then they see this man healed. Jesus flipped everybody's idea of God on its head constantly. That's what he did. And so it stuck out to me for the first time in my life that the Roman officer story being right after Jesus healing the leper, that we needed to pay attention, that I needed to pay attention to the fact that he touched this man when he didn't have to touch this man. You know, it sounds so much to me as I read about the circumstances of the leper and what the leper had to endure, that sounds to me so much like shame. And this thought rose up in me that Jesus deliberately positions himself in our lives where shame would try and claim us and try and condemn us and guilt. And he lays his head there in that place in our life, waiting for you to be convinced of his not just ability but willingness to touch the untouchable place in your life. So many of us at times we fortify this thing and we think to ourselves, God, I know you're able, but are you willing? And we keep it on a shelf, and you know, or we keep it in a cave, or we keep it in the wilderness in our life. And Jesus, while we're avoiding it and praying to God that he doesn't see it, Jesus is laying on a cot in the cave where that thing is, waiting to touch you and take it away. That is crazy to me. You know, if you guys could turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20 real quick. So I'll give you guys a little bit of context. In this moment, David is, he's one of, you know, Saul's greatest commanders. He's an incredible warrior. Saul has a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan's going to be the next to rule after Saul. And here's all we really know about Jonathan, that he performed great exploits. He was a warrior. I mean, he was a man of faith. He was worthy to be king. Jonathan was an incredible man. We don't read about any moral failures. You know, we actually see his integrity in the face of his dad's like stuff. We see, we see how much the people loved Jonathan. They defended him when Saul took an oath and was going to kill Jonathan for eating honey. They defended Jonathan and said, he is, our leader. So, I mean, Jonathan was worthy to lead. He was worthy to lead. And when we look at the life of David versus the life of Saul, it's really, really apparent to me that Saul he's a pattern, he's a type of the old covenant. Someone who serves out of obligation, constant fear, and it's just not going to work. It's not what God desires. And then we see David, a man who loves God and mirrors the new covenant in our relationship with God. And then there's this character, Jonathan, this worthy son, this worthy heir to the throne. And he just reminds me so much of Jesus. And I look at this, there's this moment where Saul decides that he's going to kill David once and for all. And I'm gonna pick up right at chapter 20, verse 35. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him and said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." So they had decided, David and Jonathan, that if Saul was going to kill David, that Jonathan would shoot an arrow, David's in hiding, and then he would tell this boy, if David was unsafe, he'd tell this boy, "The arrows are too far for you, come back." And so we see in this moment, he says, as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy, not knowing anything of Jonathan and David's oath. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. And a few verses earlier, chapter 20, verse 4, Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." You know, in this moment, it says, they kissed each other and they wept together, but David wept louder. You know, I have to believe that David wept louder because he was so taken back at the kindness of Jonathan to save his life. And Jonathan knew that David was prophesied to be king. Jonathan knew that David was for all extensive persons, an opponent to his own reign as king. And Jonathan was rightfully the next king. And so for Jonathan to set aside his worthiness, for Jonathan to set aside all of that stuff, spare David's life, not just spare David's life, but save David's life, I believe that's why David wept louder, because he had experienced and encountered the loving kindness of God through Jonathan, just like this leper. And the same reaction happens as the leper. The leper falls down to his feet, falls down at Jesus' feet, bows and worships him. David falls down at the feet of Jonathan, bows and honors him. When we're finally convinced of the kindness of God, you know, the scripture says that the loving kindness of God is in fact intended to lead us to repentance. It changes us. That repentance is a deep change. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. And we see a moment in kindness with Jonathan where I believe David's life changed. I believe that something happened to David, that he experienced something that he had never experienced before. We're talking about a man, David, who had done right his whole life up until that point and was continually rejected by people. Rejected by his father, rejected by his brothers, rejected by the king that he served so valiantly. And then all of a sudden, this Jonathan shows up and gives him this kindness. And it breaks David's heart and changes his perspective and his way of thinking. I don't know if Jonathan doing this, I don't know if David doesn't kill Saul. I don't know if David spares Saul's life in the caves. If he doesn't encounter this incredible kindness of Jonathan those years earlier. You know, we look at this leprous man and Jesus literally says, go, like you're going to be a testimony of my kindness. You're going to be a testimony of the willingness of God to act on behalf of people. Not just have the ability, but to be willing to act on behalf of people. You know, I was, for years and years and years, I was depressed. I was up and down in my emotions. I was a tormented Christian, and I thought it was super normal. I thought it was my cup to bear. Anybody who is a happy Christian, I'm like, well, you're obviously not serious about Jesus. Super wrong. But there was this moment, I'll never forget it, after spending some time with, obviously Breezy and Breezy's family, but specifically Gabriel, Papa and Mama Z's son Gabriel, Breezy's older brother. He's the reason our son's named Isaiah Gabriel Smith. I had never seen Jesus in somebody. Like I saw in Gabe. You know? It just broke me. Broke me like David got broken by Jonathan's kindness. And so I spent like a week with him. And it was funny because I was actually like, I was really into like debating people. You know, I read all the right books. And I read Charles Haddon Spurgeon and blah, blah, blah. And I got around Gabe and he just wouldn't debate. And so he would just talk about the goodness of Jesus. And I would just be like, this guy has no clue what he's talking about. Like, that's what I would think in my head, but my heart would be like burning for what he had. And so I spent this week with Gabe, and it all came to a head this one night. And I was, I ended up getting in a debate, which usually brought me so much joy in life. And as I got into the debate, I literally just felt like sick to my stomach. And I went into a bedroom and I was like, God, I do not want this anymore. And like, I thought about Gabe. And the Lord said to me so clearly, do you want to be right about me or do you want to be free? And I just said, I want to be free. And my whole life changed. This is like, I don't know, six years ago. And so, you know, I had struggled with ups and downs and depression and torment. Like, I was tormented. I struggled with sin, like, just a bunch of stuff that I didn't have to. But I was like, this is my cup to bear, you know, and all of these things. And then there was this one day, it was January 1st, like 6 years ago. I came home after spending the time with Gabe. And I remember I opened up my Bible, and it is the wisest prayer that I pray. When I pray this prayer, I know my life's about to get better. I don't know why I don't pray it more often. Maybe because I walk better with the Spirit of Truth now. But I said to the Lord, God, show me where I'm wrong about you. And I open up my Bible to Romans chapter 6. and I read Romans 6, and I read Romans 7, and I read Romans 8, and I was sitting at a desk in my mom's house, and I looked up, and I saw Jesus just sitting across from me. And his tears, there's just tears in his eyes. And I was just like, what in the world? And I saw that the tears, and immediately I knew, like, those are the tears that he had felt for the 5 years that I just stayed in torment. And then he spoke to me and said to me, David, you have believed a lie over the truth. And then he said, I'm the truth. And I was like, I have. I believed a lie over the truth. And then he said to me, you think there's a corruption in you. And he says, but I say you have been born of incorruptible seed. And he spoke it. And the torment and the depression and all that, just it left after years. It was done from that moment forward, gone. And it just was a moment for me where I prolonged so much. I allowed so much in my life because I wasn't convinced of the nature of God toward me. I allowed depression and I allowed, you know, torment. And, you know, we ask God, like, God, I know you're able. We pray. We might not say, like, if you're willing to heal me or if you're willing to move on my behalf. But we, like, in our hearts, deep down, when we pray and that thing is attached. If he's willing, or, you know, when it's my time, or when this has served its purpose in my life, this sickness has taught me, and all these things, we put an if on it. And then, you know, we end up saying things like, you know, well, God had other plans, or, you know, God, whatever. And I look in the Bible, and all I see is a God who is constantly willing. He's constantly willing. The Bible says that Jesus healed all their sick from among them. Now, if God was the author of sickness, why would Jesus walk around healing it all? How would they still be the same? You know, was God confused? Did he change his mind? Did he decide sickness doesn't work as well as I thought? You know, I don't think that at all. If you turn to Psalm 69:9, we're all over the Bible today. We're going to go Psalm 69:9, and then we're going to go one other place, and then I'll wrap it up. Everybody all right? And just for the record, Gabe is still the same person. Still just as inspired. All right, Psalm 69:9. Now, bear with me here. These are, everybody say this out loud, okay? These are David's thoughts. All right. They might be right, though. They feel right. All right, we're going to go 69:9. For zeal for your house will consume me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Now go to John 2, verse 12. I see you back there, babe. Good to see you. All right, John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, Jesus, his mother and brothers, and the disciples went to Capernaum and stayed there for a few days. But the time was close for the Jewish Passover to begin, so Jesus walked to Jerusalem. As he went into the temple courtyard, he noticed it was filled with merchants selling oxen, lambs, doves at extraordinary prices, while others were, overcharging as they exchanged currency beyond their counters. So Jesus found some rope, made it into a whip, then he drove out every one of them and their animals from the courtyard of the temple, and he kicked over their tables filled with money. scattered it everywhere, and shouted at the merchants, get these things out of here. Don't you dare make my Father's house into a dwelling place for sin. That's when the disciples remembered the scripture. I am consumed with a fiery passion to keep your house pure. All right, I'm gonna ask you guys some questions now, okay? Who is the house of God now?
We are.
Okay? That was always the point. You know, Jesus, right before this happens, Jesus makes a statement and he says, Jesus makes a statement and he says, what sign can you perform that gives you authority to do what you just did, Jesus? And he says, I'm going to tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But the scripture clearly says right there that he's not talking about that temple, the building, that he was talking about his own body. Right? So Jesus, in this moment, we see him drive out people in the temple and things like that. But I think we do it an injustice if all we see is Jesus reacting in a physical realm. Jesus was, in this moment, he was doing that. But in this moment, I think what Jesus was doing was showing us the zeal, the passion, and the fire he had to redeem humanity. He was literally, in that moment, he was driving things out and said, like, how dare you make the house of God, us, into a dwelling place of sin? And he tied yokes and ropes and he drove all that stuff out. And that's exactly what he does when we say yes to him. That's what he does every single time somebody says yes to Jesus. We don't see it, but he ties a rope. He kicks over all the tables of sin. He drives out any demonic stuff, any darkness. He drives it all out. And with that same zeal, that zeal for your house will consume me, Jesus is literally consumed with the idea of redeeming humanity. And so it's like, how could we ever question Jesus' willingness to heal or Jesus' willingness to touch us? When I read in the scripture, zeal for your house will consume me, I have to believe that Jesus is like, I am day and night. The Bible says that he is day and night interceding for the saints. We are his obsession. And if we are his obsession, then we are the Father's obsession. And if we're the Father's obsession, then we're Holy Spirit's obsession. I read something in the scripture about Holy Spirit. Jesus says, like, when I leave, I'm going to send another Savior to you just like me. He says, I save you from guilt, shame, and sin. From the guilt and shame of sin. And then he says, but he, the Holy Spirit, will save you from its power. From the power of sin. What is the power of sin? Sickness. Death. And hear me out right now. Depression, anxiety. I'm not saying you have those things because there's sin in your life. I'm saying they are curse. They are part of the fall. They are not redemption. They are not, they should not be tolerated in the life of Christians. And we, you know, we preach this thing where we're like, we should accept this and don't shame somebody for feeling depressed. I'm like, I don't want to shame you for feeling depressed. I want you to be free from depression. You know, I'm just going to go there. So Down syndrome, you know, Down syndrome, at Bethel, they're really going after Down syndrome, and it makes some people super uncomfortable. Because in all honesty, every single person I've ever met with Down syndrome is awesome. So you're like, I mean, you're better than everyone else. So we're like, you know, God made them that way. God made them special. This guy, Chris Gore, he's the head of healing at Bethel. His daughter, she has Down syndrome and some other stuff. And he said he sat down and talked to the Lord one day about Down syndrome. And the Lord said, do you think that Down syndrome will be in heaven? And he thought to himself, what? And he said, do you think that you will see individuals with Down syndrome in heaven? Like they'll have Down syndrome. And Chris was like, you know, I don't think so, Lord. And he said, going after something that the enemy has done does not, what did he say? Does not condemn or shame an individual for it. And so what they're seeing now at Bethel, which is crazy, is they're seeing tons of people with Down syndrome and autism healed. Like, and when I say healed, I mean like their faces and the structure of their faces changes. And they're just healed. And guess what? They're just as awesome as they were. But they don't have that going on anymore. Like the chromosomes are fixed. And so I want to encourage you, you know, don't tolerate things in your life because you think God is the author of it. You know, if you think God is the author of sickness, how are you honestly going to pray against sickness? How are you going to be able to discern which one's God and which one isn't? You know, I'm just going to err on the side of Jesus and heal them all. You know, and then for years and years, I thought like, oh, well, when Jesus went to his hometown, he was hindered and he didn't heal them. This is so funny. I was like, yeah, there you go. Like, not everybody gets healed because, you know, our unbelief or our da-da-da-da-da can cause, you know, Jesus, it hinders Jesus. And I'm not kidding you. I remember I walked out of school. This is my first year at Bethel. I walked out of class. And the Spirit of God said to me, David, why didn't they get healed? I'm like, you know, and I went down the list, this, 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 and this. Jesus literally responded and said, because they didn't come to me. I was like, what? He was like, they thought they knew me, so they left. I was hindered because there was nobody around. Not because I was unable, but because they wouldn't come to me. And I was like, well, that's way simpler than I thought, Jesus. So, I'm going to wrap it up now. Do you believe Jesus is willing in your life? Do you believe he wants to touch the untouchable and the unclean thing or you know, whatever it is in your life? Because if you don't believe that, you're just going to sit and tolerate it. And then one day, 5, 6, 7 years down the road, whatever, how many years down the road where you've just been in torment, you're going to wise up. You're going to ask God where you're wrong. He's going to show you. And you're going to see him weep for you in all those years. It was not fun for me to see him cry like that. It was insulting. Like, I was like, I insulted you. Like, he wasn't taking it personal, but I'm like, how little do I think of your blood that I would give sin this much power in my life over what you've done? That I would give sickness and depression and I would listen to, you know, I would listen to trash that would say, you know, this is humanity, we're humans. My Bible actually says very clearly that we're not just mere humans anymore. Paul actually says, like, when you act like this, this, and this, are you not acting like mere human beings? Implying that we're something more than a mere human being. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That word new there is never before created or seen. You're not a better version of yourself. You're something brand new. You're what Adam was before the fall. Christians, we gotta stop thinking that we're still like in this weird fallen state of humanity. And we have to align ourselves with this gospel of Jesus that transforms us so beautifully that we're no longer fallen humanity, that we're no longer, it says, subject to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. He says, do you wish to be slaves and subject to the elemental spiritual forces of this world again? That tells me that it's on us to align ourselves, to repent in our thinking, to become in our minds convinced of who Jesus says we are, and then we'll begin to walk out what Jesus has called us to do. He'll begin to raise the dead and cast out demons and heal the sick and do things like that. And, you know, you'll be able to walk into a room where there's, you know, witchcraft and crazy stuff. And instead of being afraid and not wanting anybody to touch you because you don't want witchcraft juice on you. Bill Johnson calls it witch crap. You will literally burn to go up and hug them and be so convinced, like Jesus was, that when I touch something, I don't become unclean, it becomes clean. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Be encouraged, be convinced of God's willingness to move on your behalf, be convinced of who you are, and have faith. Have faith. Faith comes by hearing. The centurion heard. The leper heard. You know, in Luke it recounts this story, and the guys who dug a hole in the roof, lowered their buddy, they heard. And their faith is what caused them to push past all that stuff and get to Jesus. You want an increase of faith? You want to ask the Lord for increased faith? There's a couple things you can do practically. You can risk, which means when you hear that little voice tell you to go pray for somebody, you can step out and do it and watch him do something through you, and it's going to elevate your faith. Or you can listen to faith teachers. You can feast on the testimonies of healings and miracles and signs and wonders. And you can be those that hear and hear and hear and hear and get more and more and more convinced. So, that being said, if you have any pain or anything in your body, just stand up real quick. Any sickness, anything like that. All right, so you guys standing around them, because we all got the same Jesus, go ahead and lay your hands on them. All right, so we don't need 20-minute prayers. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to think for 5 seconds about the willingness of Jesus. We're going to think about Jesus living inside of us. We're going to say out loud, thank you for your blood. Go ahead and say, thank you for your blood. Say, thank you for your body. And just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command perfect healing into this body. All right, now you guys take your hands off them. Anybody you got prayed for, test whatever it is out. We're looking for any sort of improvement. If there's any kind of improvement, I want you to wave your hand over your head. All right, so we got some improvement right there. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Any more improvement? Got some improvement there. Anything else? Just give us some time. Okay, so we've got improvement here, right? So Jesus is in the house, doing what he does. So put your hands back on that person again, because Jesus prayed for people a couple times every now and again, didn't he? Right? He's moving. Listen to me. He's willing. You're not the special case. You're not the one that doesn't get healed. Everybody gets healed with Jesus. Okay? Everybody gets healed. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we command all pain, all sickness, arthritis, herniated discs. We just command herniated discs to be well right now in Jesus' name. Brand new backs right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Brand new backs. No arthritis in Jesus' name. All right, test it out again. Okay, any improvement? Got some improvement there. Awesome. Got some more improvement. Awesome. All right. So for one of all right. Raise your hand again if there's improvement, just so I can see and keep them up. Okay, so if you had pain, was it pain? What was it at before on a scale of 1 to 10? A 9. And what's it at right now?
Maybe 4.
A 4. What about you?
At an 8.
It's at an 8 right now, or it was? What is it now? A 3? All right, we're going to pray one more time. Yes. So thank you, Jesus. We just thank you right now. We thank you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say perfect full restoration. All you guys who have seen improvement or sickness right now out loud, just say thank you, Jesus, for my full restoration and healing. And just begin to give him praise for your full healing and restoration right now. Just praise him. Let's just praise him right now. Thank you, God, for healing. Thank you for our full restoration. Thank you for our health, King Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, that you are a healer, that you are a healer, that you are a healer in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Be testing out your body while you're thanking him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God. All right. All right. Amen. So, what are you guys at now? Better? Just move it on around. Anybody have like zero pain, zero anything anymore? Right there? Come on, Jesus. How many people have seen significant change? Significant change. All right, look around. Look at all the hands. All right? Jesus is still healing people, right? He's healing people. He's healing people. I just keep feeling like, does somebody have I don't know if it's like herniated disc or like sciatic nerve, like damage or something. Does anybody have that? Like something going on with their back that affects their legs?
My legs hurt.
Your legs hurt? Okay, so that's kind of like some nerve stuff. So why don't you put your hand on him? So we just say thank you right now in Jesus' name for perfect healing. Perfect healing in his body right now in Jesus' name. No more pain right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I just thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. All right, how does it feel right now? Okay. All right. If anybody needs to leave, they can go ahead and leave. I'm going to check something real quick. Sit down on this chair real fast. All right, sit with your back against the chair. There you go. All right, lift your legs up. All right, so Papa Z, will you come look at this real quick? So this leg is about an inch longer than this leg. Okay? Oh, actually, this leg is a little bit longer. When you push forward, all right, go straight. No, it is this leg. So, all right, so we just say Jesus' name. These legs, perfect, perfect, perfect restoration. Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, it wasn't much. Put it down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Brand new nerves. No pain in his back. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. No pain. So you just keep testing it out. You know, this is cool. John G. Lake, when he was on the earth, he would, when he was on the earth, he would literally, if you wanted to be a part of his ministry, you would have to stay in a house with somebody who was considered an incurable until they got healed. He wouldn't let you leave. Took a day, took a week, whatever. You're going to stay there and you're going to pray until you see healing. So I want to, for me, I want to get better at, if I don't see it right away, not just being like, praise God, hang in there, but just saying, all right, Jesus, let's just do this right now. So for those of you who haven't gotten breakthrough or healing, you know, I'll be here. I'm going to hang out for a little bit, pray. We're going to see stuff leave. So like I said, anybody who needs to leave can leave, but I just feel like some people need to get what they came here for from Jesus before they leave. So how you doing? How's your leg and stuff? Good? Good. Good. Yeah, not in a wheelchair. That's better, right? So this is a testimony. His leg was so bad, right, with pain and gout and things like that, and some sort of damage, that you were using a wheelchair. He came forward. We prayed a few times. No more wheelchair. And it's minimal and not all the time, right? So, yeah, so we just say yes to God, and we just give you praise, Jesus. So I just thank you. I bless all you guys. Anybody who wants prayer, Papa Z will be up here, and myself, and we'll gladly pray for whoever. Yeah, so bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Jesus loves you, and he's willing. So, amen. Yeah.
I fell off the roof about 3 years ago.
Yeah.
I broke the heel off. I shattered the ankle.
Okay.
So they put me back together. I still got two 10 millimeter screws in the heel.
Okay.